We are reading in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 25. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to you, to what you have said to me. Now therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and bread, unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. The unfolding of your words gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple.
Let's bow our heads as we ask the Lord to guide us and direct us as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here, to be able to now come to that time where we ask, by the power of your Spirit, you will indeed speak to us with these ancient words. You have inspired them and you have preserved them for us. And so now meet with us, Lord, and encourage us, exhort us, challenge us as you see fit. We pray all these things in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we kind of finished off, and you can cheat and you can go back at the beginning of your chapter. You'll notice we started in verse 3. Because last week we went through the first two verses, and basically, if you remember there, we left David, King David, in quite a pickle. Okay? And as I said, tune in next week. Well, true to form, just like all the sitcoms, guess what? We're not going to deal with David any this week. It's going to be a program interruption. And that's exactly what the narrator is doing for you and I as we come through this understanding of the story. Because we're all sitting on the edge of our seats at verse 2 going, what is David going to do? He is now being asked to go out and fight Israel. He can't do that. He's going to be king over Israel. David has been lying to Achish. And David has been fighting Israel's enemies and doing the Lord's work. But the Philistines believe that he's been attacking Israel. And now they say, come on with us. You're going with us. We're going to go wipe out Israel. Well, here's a scene change. And you don't get to find out the rest of the story of David until we get to chapter 29. And so that's where we are at. And so... Here's the first thing I want you to recognize. This chapter is not chronological. I know, that bothers some of you. You're Westerners and you just want it. This is Hebrew writing, okay? And it's just like good movies. You know how they switch scenes and they switch time frames and all those kind of things in a good movie? That's happening here in the narrative. And what they are doing here is this narrative is stuck in here because he has a bigger agenda than just helping you understand the story and be able to tell some good bedtime stories. He wants you to understand some important truths. And what I would submit the narrator, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing for us here is he is contrasting King David and King Saul. Now, we've just seen King David. He's doing the things that God expects of a king of Israel to do. He's defeating Israel's enemies. He has reclaimed Ziklag. He is doing these good things and moving forward. Now, he's not necessarily doing it in the best of ways. We definitely questioned his motives last week. But now the narrator wants you to see, well, yeah, that's all good about David, but let's go back and flashback to Saul. Let's see what condition he's in. And we know that this occurs, basically, if you wanted to write this out, you could say, and I think I gave it to you in your outline, chapter 27 clearly comes chronologically first. Then you would go to 29, 1 through 11, and then you would jump back to this point in 28, 3 through 25. See how he's done it? He's taken and he just shifted the chronology of these events. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at the geography. And I know some of you are just going, I don't know the geography. Well, you can go to a good map and look up all of these places with Shunem and Saul being at Gilboa. And then it's like, well, where was David? Oh, yeah, he was down in Ziklag, which is near Gath. And when you look at all these on the map, what you find is we have suddenly just jumped all the way up to the place of the battle. David, a moment ago, was way down south in Ziklag. And so we know that things geographically have changed about. And so chapter 29 happens much earlier because it's way down in the south also, the events, because we're going to pick up again with David in chapter 29. So all that to say is this is not chronologically in order. It is the agenda of God to be able to teach you and to teach me. So what? Why does the narrator leave us hanging with the story of David and now suddenly give us this story about David and this medium? Or, you know, I love it. What is it in King's English? The Witch of Endor. You know, it's kind of strange that you see that Saul has now in this position. And he's helping you understand the trial that David has is nothing compared to what has happened to Saul because he's rejecting God. You think David has it tough that he's in this sticky wicket with the Philistines? Well, Saul is in such a position that God won't even talk to him. And if you want the worst thing that can happen for any of us is when the creator of the universe refuses to hear you. And that's what we are being shown in this condition. So, when you see this, and basically what happens is the author first tells us Samuel has died. We already knew that, didn't we? But he's reminding you this matters because who is the one prophet who would communicate with Saul with God's voice? Samuel. And it was all Saul had to depend upon. And now Saul is suddenly trying to figure out, how am I going to communicate with God? Now, in his orthopraxy, which is a fancy word for his proper religious practice, okay? Because remember, Saul is a very religious man. We've seen that again and again, right? Saul is faithful in doing outward religion, but he has no faith. We've been shown that again and again. He rejected and he ejected all the mediums and the necromancers in the land. So you're told first, Samuel's dead. Saul has done the right thing and he got rid of all the necromancers. And now Saul is trying to inquire of the Lord and he can't. That's a problem. And so this situation is to show us Saul's burden. Now, let me put this into context for many of you, because you go, well, I don't typically, you know, hear from prophets or, you know, the Urim or the Thurim or whatever that Saul has inquired of. Well, we do deal with burdens. And I would imagine for most of you, and I've talked with many of you over the years, that there are those times when it feels like the Lord's not talking to me. He's not there. We all get that in the human condition. And so when we see this passage, what we need to be careful of is putting this into context. When you hear me apply some of these lessons, don't be going, oh, he's just saying, don't worry about your problems right now because somebody is much worse off than you are. I mean, some of us thought that this week. Sure, we lost power, some of us, for a few hours, a few days. But then you realize, oh, there's people in North Carolina, they lost the entire town. So there's always somebody worse. But does that make you really feel better? That's not the point here. And the point that we are going to see here, and I believe what our narrator wants us to see, is that we must put our trials into context, the context of God's purposes. And so that's why he's lifting before you David and Saul. Now, David has been consistently seeking the Lord, not necessarily doing everything right, but he has been seeking the Lord. And Saul has pretty much just done what he wants the whole time. That's what we have seen. And so when you get into your own lives, some of you, you are in a work situation and you're exhausted. You have an employer who's given you maybe a raw deal. Maybe you have lost your health and you're going, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? Maybe you have family troubles. Seems like no matter what you do, nothing seems to work. and you just feel, I can't get a break. Why is the Lord just allowing all these things? This is part of life in a fallen world. I mean, in some ways, when I wake up in the morning and there's no electric and no coffee, that's a crisis. But it is a first world problem, and we realize that. But the reality is that as we go through relationship issues and health issues and work issues, they're far worse than just not having a warm cup of coffee. They weigh upon us, and that is what the narrator is trying to help you and I understand is happening to John, or to Saul, I mean. And so that's what our narrator is showing, is that there's always something worse than the situation you're in. And in fact, that worse is not having communication with God. In fact, Jesus said that. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus was speaking to the man who was an invalid for 38 years. How many of y'all want to be an invalid for 38 years? That's pretty serious, right? It's a significant chunk of the human life. 38 years as an invalid. And Jesus comes up and he heals the man. And then, just a couple verses later, John chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to what Jesus tells this man. It says, afterwards, Jesus found the man in the temple. And he said to the man, oh, I see you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, time out for a moment. Think about it. You've just been an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus says, you be careful, because there could be something worse than being an invalid for 38 years. I don't know about you, but I look at that and I go, whoa. There's something that Jesus is speaking about that is much worse. And I believe that what we're seeing in Saul is one of the much worse. Imagine if that man never heard from God or was eternally separated from God. And that's what Jesus is implying. So for us, the troubles of this world are small compared to the reality of losing communication with God. And so let's make this real in your own life. Some of you are dealing with health, you're dealing with family relationships, with lack of job or job fulfillment, or pick your disappointment. What is it in your life? And we could probably go on for a couple hours sharing the things that are just, you know, not quite the way we want them. We want it fixed. What the narrator is helping us understand is those things, when you look at them in an eternal perspective, are small compared to the reality of losing access to the throne of grace. And that's what Saul was experiencing. He was, quote, seeking the Lord, and I'll more on that in a moment, but he was seeking the Lord and not finding the answers. Notice how he puts it. Verse 15, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me, and he answers me no more, either by the prophets or by the dreams. Well, Saul, time out. If you had just simply repented of your sins and you had come back to God humbly, at any point, I think you could have turned this ship around. But remember, when Samuel, remember when we dealt with that, you can go back and listen to it, it's on the web. When Saul disobeyed God and did not destroy the enemies, he's like, well, yeah, I was going to save it for an offering. He had always a good excuse and a reason. In other words, he came to God on his terms every time. Be careful of religion or deciding that, well, I'm not a bad person compared to my neighbor, I think. It's not going to work. God declares the terms that you may come to him. And so for us as new covenant believers, God has sent Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in the flesh. He has come to redeem sinners. And so for us to come to God, how do we do that? We don't get to pick, quote, how do the ecumenicalists put it? Oh, there's many ways to God. No, how did Jesus put it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14:6. It's only through faith in Christ's work on your behalf. And you know, David understood that. Psalm 66, David writes this. Verse 16, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. For I have cried out to God with my mouth, and his high praise was upon my tongue. For if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, I know the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened, and he has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." I would submit to you that Saul could have done that at any point, but he was still clinging to his religion, and I'll give you more on that here in a moment. Now, I've covered very clearly that this chapter is not in chronological order. But I also want you to see a couple of other things that what Saul has done to make his life so difficult. One, he doesn't have his prophet Samuel. And Saul has also done what to all the priests? Remember? He's killed them all. The only one that got out Achish. I'll remember it. He snuck out and he took the ephod with him and he went to David. And so David has the Urim and the Thurim with the ephod. Saul has eliminated all of the traditional priests in the land. And so Saul now finds that he can't come to God on his own terms. You remember two chapters ago, David said, "You effectively have exiled me from the temple. You've cast me out of the land. I can't come to the temple and sacrifice and come to God." Saul could, but Saul killed all the priests, so he couldn't do that. And so what you're seeing here, what I believe the narrator is helping you and I understand in this, is Saul is doing God on his terms, not on God's terms. The Israelites, the people of God, had very clear instruction from God. "This is how you shall approach me. It will be through the tabernacle. It will be through the priest. It will be through the sacrifices." These were the rules. Praise God, we're not under the old covenant anymore. Amen? We are under the new covenant, the blood of Jesus. And so, guess what? The same rules apply in a way. You and I, we don't get to say, "Oh, I'll come to God this way." No. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by his grace alone. And let us never forget that. And so, for Saul, what we are seeing is he has redefined religion on his terms. And some people have said, "Well, that means Saul is too far gone, that he can't repent." You know, what is it? The prophet Joel says in Joel 2, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I actually still believe that to be true. But here's the deal. Saul was not calling on the name of the Lord. Saul was going, "I'm the king and I'm pretty good. And hey, God, come here." If you will, he was beckoning the creator of the universe to him. I mean, that's the attitude that seems to be coming through here from our narrator. And Saul could have humbled himself, cast himself on the ground, and said, "Have mercy upon me. I have sinned greatly." I believe that Saul could have, but Saul did not. And I would submit to you that Scripture shows us that Saul's heart never opened in repentance, in humble faith towards his God. He simply held on to his cold, faithless religion. And that's what Saul worked with. In fact, the chronicler. Now, some of you remember when you go back into the Old Testament, you have a couple of different things. You got the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel, 1st and 2nd. And then you have the book of Kings. Remember 1st and 2nd Kings? And then you have the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now, I love my professor in seminary, Richard Pratt. He had us develop what they call purpose statements for those different books. And here's the deal. The book of Kings is full of a lot of really harsh things against the people of God, the Israelites, the kings. because they didn't obey. And basically the book of Kings is, you deserve exile because of this, 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 and this. And then the book of Chronicles, if you've ever read them side by side, it covers the same things, but like a completely different editorial agenda. You ever notice that? The book of Chronicles is this. Hey, exile is done. Let's go back and look why you got exile. And I want to show you how you come to your God. And so there is an editorial spin difference between the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. Chronicles says, here's what you need to do, and here's the things that were done wrong, and be careful. So the book of Chronicles addresses this incident. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. Listen. And so Saul died for his breach of faith. Notice how the chronicler calls it. The guy didn't have faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord. And he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. Verse 14. It almost sounds like it contradicts our text today, but it doesn't. Verse 14 of 1 Chronicles chapter 10. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, you get the liberals and they go, see, look, God's word doesn't agree. It contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. In the book of Samuel, what are you being told? Saul would have said, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm doing it. But what's really happening? He's doing it on his own terms, isn't he? Amen. The book of Chronicles goes, guys, let's cut to the chase. Saul did not seek the Lord. He did it on his own terms, and that was bogus. It didn't work, and it ain't going to work for you either. That's the point that we're being given. Isn't it beautiful when God's word helps us and we look at these things and we see these truths? And so what we see here is that Saul has come to God on his own terms. And does the God of the universe listen to that? No, he's God and you're not. And I'm not. Whew, I'm glad about that, by the way. He tells me how I can come to him in faith through Jesus Christ. And it's not hard, is it? Repent of your sins and turn to Christ in faith. But Saul has come to God on his own terms. There are other Israelite kings who were really wicked. You remember what? Ahab, 1 Kings 21. Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33. They were wicked kings and they do not have good reputations. But they both humbled themselves at a certain point in their life and they fell on their faces and they came to God and God listened and blessed them. So here's the deal. If you are hearing me today, drop your attempts at cold, dead religion. Thinking you can, oh, I'm here today and I attend a church every week, I give money and I'm nice and, well, I'm glad for you. But that will not save you, will it? It does not save. No, what matters is coming humbly before the God of the universe and say, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I deserve judgment. But in your great love and your mercy, you have shown me through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. He paid for my sins and he came up out of the grave. And I trust his work by faith on my behalf. That's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And so that's what this passage is helping us understand in the new covenant. And so as our narrator unfolds this story, what we see is that Saul's really getting desperate. I mean, he's tried to do it to reach God in his own manner, and all he keeps getting is a busy signal. Or the circuits don't connect or something. And so he's now in a real sticky wicket. Remember, we left David in a sticky wicket last week. Now he's going, Saul's got a very bad problem too. And Saul further did it because he banished and expelled all the mediums and the necromancers. Those are the people who conjure up the dead. But he says, I don't care. Go find a woman who's a medium. And then notice what he does. I love it there. Verse 8, he takes off what? his royal robes. Do the robes mean anything in the book of Samuel? You betcha. Go back through and highlight all the times you've seen a robe. When Samuel was little, his mama made him a robe every year, right? And in fact, Saul is going to recognize that it's Samuel because he has the right robes on. And the robes, oh yeah, when Saul sinned greatly and he's like, Samuel, please, let me go. And he reaches out and tears the robe. And what's Samuel say? Just as you tore my robe, God has torn your robes from you. Your kingship's gone, man, because you disobeyed. See, this is a theme all through the book of Samuel. These idea of robes. And so here is Saul divesting himself of the royal robes and putting on a disguise so that he can go to the medium. And then it's really amusing to me. He goes to the medium and she is super wary because apparently Saul was so good in his orthopraxy in the land that he would kill and eliminate these mediums and necromancers. And so she's a little bit wiggy about Saul coming. Well, you know that Saul has an edict. And then, do you catch the irony here? Who does Saul swear by? By Yahweh. I'm sorry. That's rather amusing. He's swearing by the God who will not hear him. Basically, he's taking the Lord's name in vain here, is what he is doing. He is swearing an oath by Yahweh, and he has no relationship with Yahweh. And so, anyhow, this medium goes, oh, okay, who do I bring up for you? You know, verse 11. And so Saul asked her to bring up Samuel, and then, don't you love it? And I don't know what to tell you here. Was this a real seance or whatever? I'll let you decide all that. You know, was she a fake? Quite frankly, I think most of them are. But here's all we know, is that she is a little freaked out when Samuel shows up, and apparently Samuel communicates to Saul, and she's like, "You Saul!" Ah! She's like crazy. Now, was she freaked out because she had never really brought somebody up? She was just a charlatan? That's one possibility. Was she freaked out because she realized it was just Saul who was there, and she thought, uh-oh, this is not going to be good for me. You know, I can't answer you. What I can tell you is very clearly, divination or bringing up the dead is forbidden. The book of Deuteronomy made it very, very clear that the practice was forbidden, even for King Saul. And so, here's the question we have to ask. Why does Samuel appear? All I can tell you, for God's own good purpose. Was it a vision? Was it really Samuel? I don't know. The text doesn't tell me. Okay? All I am comfortable with is the fact that God allowed Samuel or Samuel's appearance to be there and to be able to communicate to Saul because he had a message for Saul. He says, you want to try and reach me? I will give you the message once again for the last time, and here's what it is. Now, here's the truth that we need to realize. We can choose to violate God's word. That's what Saul did. He went to a medium. But when you choose to violate God's word, you will never get the results you want. Let me make that real for you. Sometimes we go, young people go, well, you know, I know that, you know, God says we wait until marriage, but you know, everybody tells us that we need to try things out before we go there. When you violate God's word, there will be consequences. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's never going to work out good for you. Now, can you get away with it? Sometimes God does permit that, but it will be dealt with in the end. And so when Samuel comes forth, he tells Saul, I love it. Look at it, verse 18. Saul, you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Why are you trying to get it now? Is basically the gist. I'm adding a few words there. Samuel is reminding Saul that only followers of God's commands, those who desire to honor God, are going to be heard by God. Now, think about the different terms. If you ask Samuel and you ask Saul, Saul would have said, well, I accommodate God's word. Samuel said Saul rebelled against God's word. Saul would have said, well, I just did what was prudent. Samuel said, you did what was stubborn and rebellious. Saul said, well, I just interpreted God's word. You know, I kept the good stuff. Because, you know, God, over here he says that he wants sacrifices. And Samuel, remember what he said? You rejected God's word. Brothers and sisters, let us be careful that we don't play a word game. And we justify our sin. We justify our actions by changing the terms. You see, if we despise and reinterpret the word of God according to our own desires, we don't see that at all today, do we? Oh, yeah, God has dealt with a man and a woman. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Oh, well, you know, marriage is anything that works. That's a reinterpretation of what God's design is. And we need to be careful. Or so many other things that we reinterpret according to our desires. Let us be faithful students of God's word. Let us seek to humbly obey the word of God and apply it in our lives. Because persistent rebellion against God, according to the way I see Saul's life, there comes a certain point where there is no return. Where is that? I've talked with young people who go, well, you know, I'm going to live life up and then I will trust God. You ever heard that? I'm like, man, you are one gutsy person to live eternity without a God. Because no man knows the day nor hour when God will call him home. And so if we persistently refuse and rebel, God may give us over. Remember in Romans 1? Three times. What is it, like 26, 28, 30? God gave them over. You want that sin? Go for it. He gives us over. And so what we see in Saul is that spiritual desperation can often be misdirected. We need to make our spiritual pursuit of God Almighty based upon the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Because what I think our narrator is trying to show us is that Saul could have humbled himself at any point. Notice, verse 16, Samuel. Why then do you ask me? Because the Lord has turned from you. He's become your enemy. You see, Saul wanted what? The results of God's favor. Did Saul want God's favor? Not if he had to humble himself and do it on God's terms. How many times do we act that way? We want what we want, and we don't want God's holy word. That's hard. And we need to humbly come back and say, Lord, show me if there's any unclean way within me. Now, there may be some here this morning who think, well, I'm in Saul's shoes. I have done so much. Or if you understood what I have done, I've been cut off. I'm like Saul. I'm beyond the hope of the gospel. I mean, I look at my life and I think God is really distant. No. Let me first help you. One, you live in a feelings-driven society. That defines our current culture. It's driven by feelings, not by truth. That's dangerous. Here's what we find. David. You ever read the Psalms? Did David ever feel abandoned by God? Yes. Was David abandoned by God? No. He just felt that way. And sometimes, believer, you may feel abandoned by God. Listen to David's Psalm 13. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Any of y'all be able to say that? I have. I hope it doesn't occur again, but I'm sure it will. But David cleared that out. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy triumph over me? But listen to David's response and compare this to Saul's. Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O my Lord, my God, the light of my eyes. What's David doing? He's casting himself humbly before his God. You are my God, and I demand you answer me. And it's not an arrogant, get over here, God. It's like, I know your character, and you will answer me, Lord, because I have come to you in faith. Do you hear the difference between Saul and David there? That is what I think our narrator is helping us understand. The way we can distinguish the difference between feeling forsaken and being forsaken is our attitude. How do we come to God? David feels forsaken. He feels abandoned. But he doesn't go seek out a medium. He doesn't seek out answers in the world. Where does he go? He goes right back to God. And brother and sister, if you are in that, I love how the ancients put it, the dark night of the soul. There's literally, 12th century, I think there's a book written. The dark night of the soul. If that's occurring in your life, seek God. Go to Him. Cast yourself. Go to His Word. Pray His Word back to Him. As David puts it, and I love how the NIV puts it in verse 3. Pay attention, answer me, Yahweh, my God, is how David puts it. He said, I'm here. I really do. I'm here. Go to your God. If you are terrified of God's absence, go back to your God through His provision, Jesus Christ. That's what David does. And I think, you know, perhaps Psalm 13 was written when David had sinned greatly. We're not really given the context too well. But he knew that God knew everything about him, and so he cast himself. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And it's a prayer that I often tell people, and I pray very regularly, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way within me, Lord, and lead me in a way everlasting. That's a prayer God will answer for you. It may not be in a millisecond like you demand in your microwave world, but continue to come to your God and you will find that He answers you. And praise God, we live in the New Covenant gospel age. I love how John, remember in his letters, he writes to those who feel like God turned their face from them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone does sin, y'all ever done that? He goes on in the next verse and he goes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love that. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's like, here's how you come back to God. You come back to God through Jesus Christ. Don't be like Saul. Don't be like the Israelites and come to God on your terms. Remember when Jesus came in the flesh, what was he dissing the Pharisees for? You guys think you can do it this way, and this way, and they were not coming in faith to God. They were coming again on their own terms. We have the great high priest who came in the flesh. Author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted, just as we are, yet he was without sin. So then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, it's not difficult for us in the gospel age. God has provided what we need. It is a done deal in Christ. Stop, like Saul, trusting in what you are doing or in coming to God on your terms. You remember the couple of the hymns they talk about? Be of sin the double cure. Remember that? You ever sung that? Yeah, Luther writes that. Be of sin the double cure. What's a double cure? One, gospel. Jesus paid for your sins, Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Second part of the double cure. He doesn't just pay for your sins and expect you to keep it clean. What's he do? Jesus gives you his righteousness by faith. Romans 3:22. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. Now, the last thing I want you to observe as we look at this chapter. Even in the darkness, even in Saul's darkness, the light of the gospel was shined forth here. After Saul heard from Samuel, what did he do? He basically collapsed. He gave up. He was terrified at the reality. He realized that he had lost it all. And in fact, it's funny to me that the medium, you know, this pagan woman, comes to Saul and basically, you really got to eat, dude. No. And then finally, they convince him. And she goes, in typical Near Eastern underspeak, she goes, "Let me set a morsel of bread before you." What'd she prepare? A king's feast. Fatted calf and unleavened bread. Have I heard that before in Scripture? Yeah, we see that. I think of the Last Supper. Remember, Jesus is there with the disciples. It wasn't a fatted calf, but it was the lamb. And there was one at that supper, a fellow by the name of Judas. You may have heard of him. Do you remember what John 13:30 says? And this is about Judas. After Judas received the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. I don't think that's by accident those words are recorded that way. Remember Jesus, he took the morsel and he handed it to Judas to identify who would betray him. And Judas went out, it was night. Do you see how this passage ends? They rose and went away into the night. They went into the darkness, Judas, Saul. How discouraging. They went into the darkness, away from the light of God. But can you think of anybody else who ever went into the darkness? What about our great Savior, Jesus Christ? Remember on the cross? And when Mark chapter 15, verse 33, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went into the darkness for us. And as you have faith in Christ, you don't have to go into the darkness. Because he's been there, he's done that. And by faith, he has taken you out of that. He has gone into the darkness so we don't have to. And Jesus' cry on the cross sounds so much like Saul. Look at it, verse 15. "God has turned away from me and answers me no more." Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Sound familiar? Brothers and sisters, don't be like Saul. Don't be like Judas and try to do it on your own. Rest in God's provision. His provision by faith and faith alone. As Paul wrote, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who will believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. And we just ask that we will indeed be people of faith who cling to the hope of Jesus Christ and him crucified on our behalf. But Father, he didn't stay there. He didn't remain in the darkness. He came up out of the grave on that third day that we too might live in eternal fellowship with you. Thank you, Father. We pray all these things in your Son's gracious and precious name. Amen.